So grateful. We have been walking and studying through 1 John, and this week we're going to be in verses 11 through 24. Excuse me while I get my glasses. Just in case stuff starts getting blurry up here from time to time. And I'm really fighting it because I got to sometimes use them to read the words, but when I look up, I cannot see anybody out there. It's just a mess. So we're in 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to be taking a look at verses 11 through 24. And just for those who are just jumping in with us, the Apostle John wrote this letter to believers. They think was in his 90s. He was one of the last surviving apostles of Jesus. And he was called the Apostle of Love. Now, many years earlier, he was called one of the sons of thunder. So his time around Jesus and him hearing what Jesus had to say changed his life. And he wrote to these people, giving them some direction to followers of Jesus, maybe just very much like you and I, people who love their families, who have trusted in the Lord, who work at jobs and provide for the people they love, and go through some of the same struggles that that each one of us here face. And this is some on-target direction for people who have a heart to follow Jesus, who would say, I want to know what God has for my life and what he wants me to do while I have life here. And so it's good direction for us, and it would be wise for anybody who loves the Lord to really tune in and pay good attention to what he's saying, because it is just some great direction. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. I'm going to read one verse from last week and kind of as a jumping off point for what we're going to look at today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering this morning, and Lord, for each one who has voluntarily come out to worship you, to give thanks, to hear from your word, and Lord, to also to fellowship, to be among other believers. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement, the prayers, and the accountability that goes along with being with a group of believers. And Lord, we know it's not always comfortable and it's not always easy, but we also recognize it's good for us as we follow you. Now, please help us as we look in your word, and Lord, as we take time to remember your sacrifice for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look, and I'm going to ask Eddie if you would bring up 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. This is how far we got last week. And we're going to look at this because this leads right into where we're going today. He says this, "So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God." And so John is writing to these folks, and he says, hey, those who belong to God make it a point and concern themselves with pleasing God and loving other believers. He said, you want to know what followers of Christ are intended to look like? They have make it a point. They are concerned with, hey, what does God have to say about the things in my life? And also, I understand that God wants me to love his children, the people that he loves. And he goes on to say, those who don't belong to God basically don't. There's little concern, little importance among the ranks of those who oppose God. They're just not that interested, don't concern themselves, and don't make it a point of paying attention to what God has to say about life. And we read this verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus came to do. And, you know, I just was reminded in years past, in going out to the camp that out there on Martin Grade, that wonderful place where lives are reclaimed from substance abuse, and it's been there a long time. Some of you have been there. You probably know what I'm talking about. It says on one of the walls in the dining hall, Jewels Recovered from the Devil's Junk Pile. And then it has pictures of people throughout the years whose lives have been rescued just from some horrendous stuff. And that's what God intends to do, to destroy the works of the devil. And we said last week, it doesn't make sense for those of us who have our faith in Christ, who have a heart to please God, to prop up and to promote what Jesus came to destroy. Does that sound counterintuitive, counterproductive, every kind of counter you can think of? So for the child of God, the person who says, hey, my sins have been forgiven, it's totally God's mercy towards me, I understand that, it's not by my own deeds, hey, I need to make sure I'm not propping up what Jesus came to destroy. That makes sense to me. Does that make sense to you? And that's what he's getting at here. He's saying that look, this is what's important to God. And this we read is a call to declare and to display where our loyalties lie. How do we declare our loyalty to God? Well, he says here, by living righteously, doing what is right in the sight of God. And then he says also, by loving other believers. You want to know how important this thing of loving people is? I'm going to read what Jesus had to say. This is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Because sometimes we get an attitude as believers, well, I love God, but those other Christians, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, that's problematic because Jesus said when somebody asked him, what's the most important of all the laws? You find it in Matthew chapter 22. He said, namely, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Love God. And he said, the second thing is very much like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets, basically all the other instruction that God gave his people. Love God, love people. But here's what Jesus said, and I'm going to read these verses. This is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Now, it's an old commandment because it goes back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where God gave the instruction to his people to love those, to love their neighbor, not to harbor grudges against them. You can read the verses before and after. It says, don't withhold their wages. Give your neighbors what they're due if they work for you. To treat people as you and I would want to be treated. But Jesus elaborates on it. He says, love, this is the new part of it, to love as I have loved you. How did Jesus love those disciples? He really loved them. He walked through some crazy stuff with them. Some of the things they did, some of the things they said. We spent some time in last year looking at the study of each of the apostles. And we looked at some of the things they did. And Jesus, he kept in there with them. I even read about where after Peter had denied Jesus, denied even knowing him. And when he was resurrected, he sent word back. He said, tell my disciples, and by the way, don't forget to tell Peter to meet me down the road. And lets us know he loved them. And then he loved sacrificially that he gave his life for us. So hopefully we understand this thing of trying to please God by our lives and loving other people, specifically those of the household of God. There's an obligation of Christian people to really try to love one another. And that's important. So let's go now to the passage for today, 1 John chapter 3. We'll look at verse 11. And he's going to be speaking specifically about this subject of loving one another. Let me begin and read verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And then he goes right to this statement. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. Now, when John wrote to tell these believers to love one another, it's not the first time he touched on the subject. If you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at similar verses from chapter 2. I'm not going to read them today, but if you want to take notes, verses 7 through 11. And I found this, an older preacher was giving some preaching advice to a younger preacher, a young minister, and he said this, he said, about preaching, he said, tell them what you're going to tell them, And then tell him what you told him. And you know what he was saying? You can't be afraid to restate and reemphasize the important. And, you know, I'll tell you, friends, it is important that we love one another and we love others. And he goes on to say we must not be like Cain. You can find this story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at these verses. Throughout history, Cain has been used as an object lesson, a thing to point to say that self-interest and hatred will take you in a wrong direction. And let's read here the story, starting in Genesis chapter 4. Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. We don't know specifically, it doesn't say specifically why. You can read in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse 24, where it speaks about Abel's gift. And we don't know, maybe it was offered in a way, and I don't know, even looking at the passage there, it might have been the attitude in which it was given. And maybe it was in direct contradiction to what they were to offer as a sacrifice. But what we know is that Cain was angry that his gift was not accepted. Let's read on here. It says, "This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. 'Why are you so angry?' the Lord asked Cain. 'Why do you look so dejected?'" This is important. Look at verse 7. "You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother, Abel, and killed him. We must not be like Cain, is what John writes, and he says. He says, we are to love one another, and he looks back to an example that was well known about a brother who killed his own brother. And Cain's offering, for some reason, was unacceptable to God, and anger took root, and there was a refusal to correct his wrong, and he was warned in verse 7 there to make it right, and if he would, things would be okay, but he didn't. And left unchecked, that would lead to rage and to hatred and to murder, which was the end of the story. Cain was given opportunity to repent, to remove the wrong, but instead he chose to remove his brother. Abel's doing what was right reflected poorly on Cain doing what was wrong, causing him to want to diminish or eliminate his very own brother, which should have had a natural tie of a brother for another brother. And look at verse 13 here. It says in verse 13, "So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." With that in mind, John writes to these believers and says, look, don't be taken off guard if you are marginalized or even hated by those who don't concern themselves with God and trying to please God. Don't be taken off guard, because it was going on a long time ago. What Abel was doing reflected on what Cain was doing, and Cain didn't like it. Instead of making it right, Cain just said, I'll get rid of my brother, and things will look a lot better. But that's not the way it happened. I found a passage I would like to read and to be an encouragement to you, because I recognize that, you know, there may be some who have set out to follow Christ, and you've made, God has directed you to make some changes in your life to try to honor God. Maybe family, maybe close friends do not understand or even appreciate the direction your life has taken. And this should give you maybe some insight, because maybe some of the direction that your life has taken to honor God, to do what's pleasing in His sight, has caused those around you to want to cover. And maybe they want to try to diminish or even eliminate you, because it's reflecting poorly on themselves because of the choices they're making. Does that make sense? So what's going on here? Now take a look here. I want to read here 1 Peter chapter 4 and read some verses here. Peter is writing to some believers as well. They're going under literal persecution. If you read about the background to the book 1 Peter and 2 Peter, they are being persecuted actively because of their faith. Sometimes when we're at work and you know, we've tried to be faithful to our calling and tried to let it be known, hey, I'm for God. And sometimes maybe at work, you know what it's like. You get the comments, you get the rolling of the eyeballs, and it makes you feel, you know, what's wrong with me? Anybody here ever endured some of that? You're not the only one that's ever faced that. And I think that these verses I'm going to read for you will give you an encouragement because other believers have faced it. Let me read these verses. Starting in chapter 4 and verse 1, Peter writes, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin." Now that's an interesting concept there. When you and I are going through a tough time and trying to honor God and the pressure is on, the heat is on, you're probably not going to run out and do something stupid right away, are you? Because you know it's game on here. My faith is under the gun. That's what he's saying. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things and that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Now here's where it gets interesting. Look at verse 4. "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So, what do? They slander you. But remember, they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead." Let's look at verses 12 through 16 and read these verses as well. "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering." Do you remember, it was either last week or the week before that, we spoke about the privileges and responsibilities that we have as followers of Christ. What are the privileges that we have as followers of Christ? Well, forgiveness of sin, the hope of heaven, the presence of God, the Spirit guiding us and working in our lives. What are the responsibilities? Remember we said, I brought out to you, you know, in the home I grew up in, I had the privilege of sitting down at a dinner table every single night of my life and eating a good meal. I had a warm bed to sleep in and air conditioning when it got hot. Although early on, we didn't have AC. That was back in the 60s. There were a lot of sweaty nights, I can tell you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But you know, in our house, there were not just privileges, but there were also responsibilities that we had towards the family. Do you know in life with Christ, we're saved by grace, but that does not remove the fact that for people who follow Christ, that God's got some responsibilities for us. We're talking about one of them today, and that's loving other people. Okay? And as far as I remember, not every responsibility that I had in my life growing up did I enjoy. To this day, I hate yard work. I hate it. Some people like it. I got a friend that loves being out there sweating to death, pulling weeds. Not me. Not interested in it at all. And I can trace that right back to my dad standing over me and my brother making us pull weeds. So not everything that we call responsibilities is always fun. Let me ask you, is it always fun loving people that you don't necessarily jive with? Nevertheless, we are called on as God's people to try to love as Jesus loved us. And that's what we're getting at here today. So we're reading here in these passages. Let me kind of finish up. Verse 14 as well. "So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you." God's there with you and I when we go through these kind of things in our lives. "If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. You know, it says, if you're going to suffer, just make sure you're not the cause of it, okay, for dumb stuff. You know, if you're trying to live out your life to follow Christ and you get insulted and marginalized and maybe somebody takes a poke at you, understand it. That's a part. It's a part of following him. But let me read these verses as well. Verse 16 and 19. It is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. I want to read verse 19 as well. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. So we're reading here. He says, hey, once again, I just need to tell you to love others. Don't be like Cain. You know the story, who wouldn't make things right, and his anger settled in and it just came to a very bad end. And look at verses 14 and 15 in this passage, 1 John chapter 3. It says, if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. And what this is an active warning, a warning about active on. Going unrepented hatred. That's what Cain had going on in his life. That kind of anger, and if I were to ask, probably each and every one of us knows exactly what I'm talking about. We've dealt with it. We've struggled with it and worked our way through it. We get angry. There's a passage, a great passage, that Paul wrote. It says, you know, be angry, but don't sin in that anger, and don't let the sun set on your wrath. Don't let that anger settle in to where it becomes a part of who you are. A seething, brooding bitterness against someone else. That's a dangerous emotion that can easily leap out of control in our lives. It leads us to mental stress. I hear it over and over and over again that stress is taking out so much of peace and happiness in our lives. And they say it is a physical factor in much of the disease that we face. And some of that comes from unresolved bitterness and anger that is we're allowing to reside in our hearts. Not only does it lead to mental stress and emotional hurt, spiritual damage, but it also can lead to violence. Jesus had a conversation with some very righteous people in their own mind, and he said, look, we know because our ancestors have written that we should not murder. We should not take a life. But he said, I'll tell you this, don't just settle there. The attitudes that take you and I to that physical violence, you got to deal with that as well, which lets us know that we are accountable to God not only for our actions, but also for our attitudes. And how does hatred express itself? Well, in jealousy, in envy, in spitefulness, rage, in malicious gossip, and also in physical violence. Do you know that not only physically can we injure and murder somebody, but we can also assassinate their character, their reputation, and their sense of worth? And so hatred can take us to places we really do not need to be. And this is why John brings this up. And he says, look, we are taught to love one another, to love others. And he says right out of the gate, he says, don't be like Cain. You know the story. You know what happened. He had a chance to make it right, but he refused to and tried to eliminate the thing that was showing him not to be so good, instead of dealing with it. So we must not be like Cain is what John writes. And then he goes on to say, but we ought to be like Jesus. Let's look at verse 16. He says this, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, that sacrificial love that he spoke about. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And he goes on to say, look at verse 17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, How can God's love be in that person? What real love looks like? We know what hatred looks like, and it's interesting. Throughout this whole book, 1 John, verses chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, he contrasts some things. He draws a contrast. He says, this is what this looks like, this is what this looks like. And it's interesting, a number of things he contrasts. Love for God, love of the world. What is light? What is darkness? And here he says, here's what hatred looks like, namely, what happened with Cain and his brother Abel. Here's what love looks like. And he drills down and says, this is what real love looks like. Let's take a look. Verse 17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Meeting needs practically. It's just interesting here. There are three parts to this. Verse 17. First of all, having the resources. Secondly, knowledge of the need. And then third, which is the part we really are accountable for, and that is this, not closing our hearts to that need. How many of you have ever seen a need, but there was just no way you could do a thing about it? You ever had that happen? I've had that happen. There's really, you know, there's not an issue there. How many of you maybe had some resources, but you didn't even know a need existed? Has that happened to anybody here? Okay. Hopefully you all are with me here. The point where it really gets down to it in our lives is this. If we have the resources and we know about a need, is our heart open or closed to try to do something about it? Now, we can't do everything about every need. But friends, what I see here, what we're looking at is that God is counting on people to love like Jesus loved and to try to do something to meet needs. Now, it's not my place to tell you how, you know, the specifics of how you go about using your resources and your knowledge of needs. That's for God to direct in your life. I've got my own areas that God moves and speaks to me about. And each one of us should be open to God. What can I do? Or am I just going to close my heart and just say, I don't care? And I know this gets tricky because, you know, you've heard this saying, you know, your failure to plan does not necessarily constitute an emergency for me. You ever heard that? Some folks use up everything they've got. And then they've run out, and they're just going to depend on everybody else to take care of that. That's not responsibility. And there is some discernment that goes into working through some of that. And we've got to pray about that. There are times where you may have to say, you know what, I've got the resources, and I know the need exists, but this person needs to make some better decisions about matters. And we have to pray and work through those things. This thing of living a life to honor Christ requires some thinking and some discernment. And unfortunately, sometimes people take verses and just give no consideration, no boundaries, and it creates a lot of confusion. So we see those three parts there, having the resources and knowledge of the need, but then the part we really, it comes to bear in our lives, am I going to close my heart to that need? Following through on good intentions, I'm going to ask you, how many of you ever seen a need and you even had some resources and your heart was open, but that's as far as it went, okay? You ever heard that saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Good intentions. And it's more than just words. Look in verse 18. Here's a challenging directive for followers of Christ. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth so that we will be confident when we stand before God. He says, let's not just talk about it. Let's not just give it lip service. I found this. I want to read it for you. Kind of made me chuckle. We don't need to be like this guy who said to his love of his life, honey, I love you. I'll climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest stream for you, and I'd fight a jungle of lions for you. And if the game is not blocked out tonight, I'll see you. I'll be there. You know, sometimes it's more than just words. There's an old saying I like, I've heard, I pick up on these things, my mind just seems to gravitate towards some of these things. You ever heard that little clip? When it's all said and done, more is usually said than done. You ever heard that? And so this is an encouragement for us not to be satisfied with just words, but to get in there and to actually try to do something about it. And verse 19 says, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. And that in turn produces confidence in our lives as it relates to God. Look at verse 19. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth so that we will be confident when we stand before God. You know, when we fail to love as we should, and I'm not just talking about, Hollywood's version of these kind of big, magnificent, acts, but the day by day, of meeting needs and doing what is good for people, and we engage in this in our lives, it gives us a sense of confidence to say, you know what, God, I think I'm on the right track of where you want me to be and what you want my life to be about. And there are other times when we shrink back from God using us and from loving as we ought to. And we know it. We know it. And we recognize there's something missing here. I'm loving myself. I'm loving those close to me, but I recognize that that my life is not going forward as God wants it to. Now, what's interesting, look at verse 20. It says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. What an encouragement. Sometimes our conscience rebukes us, and that's important because when we are convicted that we are not loving as we should in our lives, then what do we need to do? We need to repent, don't we? And remember that verse back there? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Basically, knocking the dust off, picking us up. Here you go, Bruce. Keep on going at it. Pat me on the head and say, nice try. But sometimes our conscience rebukes us incorrectly. And we then understand God knows my heart. Sometimes we beat ourselves up. Has anybody ever done that? And maybe we don't have the resources, or maybe we're not aware of a need and we falsely accuse ourselves and further discourage ourselves in this whole journey of living out a life of love. And God is greater than our feelings. He knows everything is what it says. Also, I'm not going to dwell on it there, but it says it helps us as we pray, as we love, and helps us for boldness in our Christian life. Now, we come to the end of the chapter, and I'm trying to finish this up. And he says one more time, he says, and this is his commandment, we must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And once again, he says, and love one another just as he commanded. Remember the advice of the older preacher to the young preacher? Tell them what you're going to tell them. And tell them, and then tell them what you told them. That's what he's saying one more time. Now, I've got two questions here before we settle our minds and our hearts to think about Jesus' sacrifice and his great love for us. What I want to ask you today is, what would verse 16 look like in your day-to-day schedule? Let me go back and read it here for you, verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his Son for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. What would that look like in your day-to-day schedule? And I have no doubt that there are people who have been doing this for many, many years. But maybe there's some who say, I've come to understand that that God loves me, and he's offered forgiveness, and he's got a plan, he's got a purpose for my life, and that's to glorify him and to bring blessing into my circle, the place where I live. But to be real honest, I've not really even considered. It's been more about what's coming into me. What would your life look like today if that was a part of your day-by-day walk? How can I give of myself to bless others? In what way? And it can be small ways. It doesn't have to be some extravagant kind of deal. How many of you have ever been encouraged by just a smile from somebody? How many have ever been blessed by a hug? I heard a beautiful story this week. One of our dear members told me. This sister and her husband were at a restaurant many years ago, and it was crowded. And they asked, can this other, as a mom and a son, could they sit with you at the table? Complete strangers. And they said, yeah, come on. And they had them sit with them. They began to talk, and they found out they were going to go down to, I think, Palm Beach County. And they said, we've got an apartment, a condo. You stay there. And they did, and they came out. They invited them to come and to involve with some things, some cattle, working cattle out here in Indiantown. And they'd never seen anything like that in their lives. Well, that was 26 years ago. Just this past week, that fellow who's grown now with his own kids hunted down one of our folks and wanted to say, hey, what you did meant the world to us. Complete strangers. By the way, that was Iris and Homer Wall. Had some complete strangers sit with them. And so, friends, we don't realize the impact that lives of love can have. And the Bible, God's word, is insistent that we love with actions and not just words. What do you conclude from that for your life? That just words is not, they're good, but there's something even more there. Would it be better to just stop talking about love and actually go about living lives of love? And here's something I found. I'm going to have to just close with this. Truth is not just something to be believed. It's something to be done. What a challenge for us today to think that our lives can impact others. How many of you can say, you know, somewhere along the line in my life, someone loved me in little ways, and some people in big ways, and it's made a difference in my life. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Are you on board with that? That's what I want to be about. And you know what? We're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to fail. We're going to overlook. We all the time. I tell folks, our even as a church, we miss opportunities. We don't get it right. But we can't quit. We've got to keep on this trail. And hopefully if you leave here today, you will know for certain that God's people are supposed to be people that love. Let's prepare ourselves. May I ask those who are going to help serve communion, come and take your place by the table if you will.